Our scripture this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 6. Now, when they put the New Testament canon together, they kind of did us a disservice because we go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. And really, Luke and Acts are a two-volume set. Acts is written by the writer of the Gospel of Luke, by Luke. And Luke intended in the Gospel, he tells the story of Jesus. In Acts, the story of the early church. And this is about the very first church, almost certainly, in Jerusalem. And there is also essentially the tale of the first church fight in the first church. And there's a problem between the Hebrew-speaking Jews and the Hellenistic or Greek-speaking Jews. I need to give you that background. Because Judaism had spread throughout the Roman Empire. Greek was the dominant language in the first century of the Roman Empire. And some of those Greek-speaking Jews had come back to Jerusalem, and now there is a tension. Now, during those days, when the disciples were increasing in number, the Hellenists, the Greeks, complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 apostles, who were the leaders of this early church, called together the whole community of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to wait on tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, while we, for our part, will devote ourselves to prayer and to serving the word." What they said pleased the whole community, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. We give you thanks, O God, for your word in Scripture, for your word among us, and your word within us. Amen. Now, I know this will come as a shock to you, but I have actually heard from other pastors that members of their churches sometimes grumble and complain. I know you're shocked. I was. But can you believe that? I mean, what kind of church has people who grumble and complain? Well, actually, almost every kind of church, including that very first church back in Jerusalem, founded by St. Peter himself. In the book of Acts, it only takes about 4 short chapters to get from the Spirit-filled birth of the church at Pentecost. You know, when the Spirit of God came down in tongues of fire and like a mighty wind, and it fell upon all the disciples who preached so fervently and eloquently that thousands heard the story of Jesus Christ and were moved and convicted by that story and were baptized. That moment when all the people of the church felt empowered and energized. It's just 4 short chapters from that spiritual mountaintop to our passage for today, to a young church that is trying to figure out what it means to be the church and that is anxious and worried, unhappy, and grumbling. But the interesting thing to me is that this grumbling and complaining comes not because the church is failing, but because it is succeeding. Not because the church is faithless, but because it has been faithful. In the Jerusalem church, the anxiety and the worry and the grumbling and groaning arise because the church is growing. Listen again to how Luke begins his account of this very church fight, as I said, in the very first church. And I particularly like the way the Revised Standard Version puts it. "Now, in those days when the church was multiplying in members, there arose among them a murmuring." So can you hear how those words seem to go together? Multiplying, murmuring, growing, grumbling. Now, over the summer, as we've talked about what it means to be the church in the 21st century. Rick and I have mentioned the kind of enormous cultural and demographic shifts that make being the church today, much less growing a church today, incredibly challenging. We are all too familiar in mainline Protestantism with the problems of shrinking numbers and shrinking budgets. So it's sort of natural to assume, well, of course, if we have more people, if we have more mission, if we have more giving, then all of our problems will be solved. When the reality is, growth just means a different set of problems. More desirable problems, to be sure, but still problems. I always think when we lived in Omaha, I served for a number of years on the board of directors of Child Saving Institute, which was a child welfare agency there that had been caring for children in Omaha for well over 100 years. And it had a lot of very astute businessmen on it, and one of them was named Peter Lotti. And whenever we and the board were wrestling with problems of growth in the agency, he would say, well, this is a high-quality problem. And so the problems of growth are high-quality problems, but they're still problems. Because the truth is, growth inevitably means change, and change can mean friction and anxiety, and yes, grumbling. We have parents here. Some of you have teenagers at home. Some of you remember what it was like to have teenagers at home. So just think about that. Your child is growing, he's becoming a teenager. She wants more freedom. And what are you thinking? You're thinking, are they ready? Can I trust them? Are they going to be safe? They've gotten their driver's license. What kind of parameters do I need to put on that? I always say, there is nothing like having a 16-year-old brand new driver. It does wonders for your prayer life. And deep down inside yourself, you know these changes are necessary and natural, but it's also complicated and scary, and it's not easy to figure out exactly what's right. So the teens push, you push back, and the result? Friction and grumbling and complaining and murmuring, and maybe sometimes where teenagers are concerned, shouting. I know we have a lot of people here that are business people. You either retired or you're still out there in the working world. And you know, if a business grows, there are problems. New customers, new demands, new challenges. Progress creates opportunities, but it also creates complications and difficulties. Growth means we have to change the way we do things. It is true in family relationships. It is true in business, and it is true in the church. So as I mentioned in the call to worship, we're wrapping up this long sermon series on what ministers wish church members knew. And we've been trying, Rick and I, all summer long to prepare you for some of the things that may arise when your new pastor comes. And so it seems a good time to talk about what it will mean when, because it's not if, it's when Coolwater grows. As the transition team compiled all the congregation's responses from the 3 all-church meetings and the prayer triplets, growing the church quickly and overwhelmingly emerged as the congregation's top priority. The transition team report says there is clear consensus within the congregation that maintaining the current size is not an option. While in general there is a high degree of satisfaction with the church as it is, there is also an understanding that maintaining its current size and income level is not an option. Demographics indicate that there will be significant population growth in the church's target area over the next 10 years. The opportunity for Coolwater to substantially increase its membership will likely never be better, and the congregation has the necessary ingredients in place to grow. So it really feels to the transition team, to Rick and me, and I hope to you, as if the stars are sort of aligning for Coolwater to grow significantly over the next few years. Many of you have identified a renewed spirit of hope and enthusiasm in the church. You just have to drive around and know that new houses and housing developments are popping up all around us. The mission possible financial growth initiative that we will be conducting this October includes funding for a comprehensive marketing plan to get the word out to all of those new people who are going to be moving to our neighborhood. You will soon be calling a new pastor who will bring energy and ideas and a passion for evangelism. But I will tell you that sometimes churches who seem to have everything in place for them to grow still fail to grow. Because sometimes they end up making choices, not necessarily intentionally, that limit their growth. And people write big, thick books about why churches don't grow. But I think Coolwater really has most of them. But I do want to lift up three areas where I think there may be a temptation for Coolwater not to make good decisions. One way churches limit their growth is by limiting their capacity, whether in programs or in staff or in worship space. The United Church of Christ in Yankton, where Rick served as an interim for 2 years, made a decision to limit their capacity. In their transition process, the congregation said its primary goal was to become a program-sized church. And a program-sized church, a sort of insider language, but there are different levels of size of churches. And a program-sized church usually has a worship attendance of 150 and up, usually with two or more worship services, and typically they have multiple staff. A central recommendation from Yankton's transition team, which went through a similar process to what we did here, was to start a second service to enable this growth to program size. Soon after, the new pastor arrived, bringing lots of energy and enthusiasm and envision, the church indeed started growing. In fact, the sanctuary got so full that when chatting with the pastor back in May, she told us that newcomers would come, step inside, and see that all the seats were taken and then leave, because there was literally no room for them. So Yankton's new pastor, a very smart, dynamic woman, took the church at its word that it was committed to starting a second service. So she worked with the task force to start that new service, and worship skyrocketed. Some Sundays they had more than 260 in the two services, well above the 160 average attendance when Rick served the church as interim. And then, like the Jerusalem church, there came the sound of murmuring and complaining and grumbling. We miss seeing our friends because they go to the other service. We go to the early service and the choir doesn't sing for us. Well, you know, now that the church has changed its Sunday worship schedule, we don't get out in time to see our grandson's soccer game, or beat the crowd at Minerva's for brunch, or make our usual tea time. And underneath it all was the implicit question, who are all these new people anyway? So first there was murmuring and complaining, and then there was a petition to go back to one service, and then there was a congregational meeting, and there was a vote, and now Yankton is back to one service. And a lot of those new people have decided they don't want to attend a church where all they hear from those around them is griping and complaining and criticism. Now, like Yankton, Coolwater can only grow substantially if it chooses to start a second service at some point. Like Yankton, starting a second service was a strong recommendation from our transition team. And like Yankton, your new pastor will come and likely take you at your word that you're committed to service. And at some point, as Coolwater grows, your new pastor and your leadership will see the need to start that second service. What you have to figure out is whether or not Coolwater, unlike Yankton, is willing to make the changes that growing this or any church requires. Another way churches limit growth is by expecting the pastor to do it all. During one of the all-congregational meetings that we had earlier this year as a part of the transition process, I sat in on the group that talked about evangelism and church growth. One of the questions we were asked to discuss was, who in the church is responsible for evangelism and church growth? And one person, one member in that group said, well, theoretically, all the members of the church should be responsible, but in practice, we pretty much expect the pastor to do it all. It is a painful but honest truth, not only here at Coolwater, but probably in 99% of mainline Protestant churches. And here's the problem. Because no matter how skilled or experienced or passionate about evangelism your new pastor is, no matter what great ideas for growing the congregation he or she brings with them, no matter how effective they are at networking in the community, which you identified as one of the qualities you want in your new pastor, he or she is still just one person. So as a congregation, you have a choice. You can choose to have one effective evangelist, your pastor. Or you can have 100 members who are evangelists. You can have 100 members who are evangelists who are committed to growing Coolwater by inviting friends and neighbors and relatives. You can have 100 evangelists who are willing to volunteer at bridging events and plan bridging events that reach out to the community. You can have 100 evangelists who are willing to follow up with visitors. You can have 100 evangelists who make sure to always greet newcomers. You can have 100 evangelists who are out there doing the blessed work of sharing the good news of God's presence here in this amazing church family. And 100 evangelists is better than one. And finally, churches limit growth because they are reluctant to invest in growth. They don't want to invest the time. They don't want to invest the energy, and they don't want to invest the money. But in this complicated culture, sort of a-religious, if not anti-religious culture, growing a church often means devoting financial resources as well as human resources. That's why the priority of church growth is reflected in the Mission Possible Financial Growth Initiative that we will be conducting this fall. Another thing that came out of the transition process was you said, we desperately need a comprehensive strategy for growth. And the truth is, that also includes dollars for a smart marketing campaign. Now, let me make it very clear. Spending money on marketing is no substitute for personal evangelism, no substitute for personal invitation, no substitute for all of you investing your time and energy in growing the church. But in a rapidly growing area such as this, marketing is a key component. Coolwater's ability to grow and thrive in the future relies on the success of the Financial Growth Initiative for many reasons. You'll be hearing more about that this fall. But it includes the ability to fund effective professional marketing. This means we must all be willing to give generously of our financial resources as well as of our time and energy. That church back in Jerusalem had a choice. They could have chosen to stay small. They could have told the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians just to get over themselves. They could have made it hard for new people to join. They could have limited their capacity by continuing to expect their pastors, the 12 disciples, to do everything. But they didn't. They took a leap of faith and made a strategic decision that enabled the phenomenal growth that came next. And that strategic decision was to welcome everyone. That decision was to raise up a new generation of leaders. And from those new leaders, from those new Christians who fearlessly shared the good news of Jesus Christ, the Christian church became an unstoppable force that spread like wildfire across the Roman Empire and which changed the world forever. And it all started in one little church. And Coolwater can change the world too. Maybe not the whole world, but we can indeed change our little part of the world, but we have to be willing to take a leap of faith to make it happen. Amen.